Aren't you so thankful for that truth today? We stand in the power of Christ. There's no power of hell, no scheme of man that can pluck us from His hand. That is a truth that we should be excited about because it is true. And nothing can change what we have and who we are in Jesus if you know Jesus as your personal Savior. So thankful for that today. Take your copy of God's Word and join me in Luke 14. Luke chapter 14. We're going to be looking down to verse 25 in a few moments, but before we get to the text, let's set the context. Contextually, Jesus was traveling through the region of Perea on the east side of the Jordan River, headed to Jerusalem, but as he traveled, he was going from village to village, teaching and preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God. This chapter opens with Jesus entering the home of one of the chief Pharisees on the Sabbath day to enjoy a meal there. But while there was a man who was set before him who was suffering from the disease of dropsy. It's a disease that causes the body to retain fluid, likely due to some heart or kidney condition. There are some scholars who believe that this was actually purposeful. The Bible says that the man was set before him. The Pharisee possibly setting this man who needed healing right before Jesus to see what Jesus would do, because they already knew Jesus had done some works on the Sabbath day. It was one of the main reasons the Pharisees hated Jesus. Was Jesus disobeying God's law by doing this? No. He was breaking with the oral tradition of the Pharisees, and that is what they had a problem with. Jesus healed the man, and it angered some of them. But then Jesus taught the people a parable that demonstrated that we should have compassion on others. And friends, I don't want you to ever forget it is God's heart that we always have compassion for others. Well, one of those who was there that day heard Jesus' parable about the kingdom, and he took Jesus' parable and he misapplied it. And Jesus took that man's misapplied comment and taught another parable about a great supper. This parable demonstrated and demonstrates God's gracious invitation for any who will accept the invitation to come and freely enjoy the messianic banquet in the kingdom. That parable applies to God's gracious invitation to salvation. Friends, can I remind you today, or perhaps tell you for the first time, maybe you've never heard this, God's invitation to salvation is absolutely free. There is no fee you have to pay. There's no work you have to do. There's not a specific church you need to be a part of. God's invitation to come and enjoy the blessings of salvation through Jesus Christ are absolutely free to anyone and everyone who will simply accept the invitation. There's nothing you have to do. If you have not accepted God's free gift of salvation, which, by the way, releases you from the condemnation of your sin, I invite you to trust Jesus Christ. God's gracious invitation is for you. He invites you to come to Jesus now for deliverance from that condemnation that will separate you from God for all of eternity. But by accepting His invitation for salvation, you can have assurance of eternity forever with God in heaven. But as Jesus continued His journey, the Bible tells us that large multitudes of people followed Him. And Jesus turned to this crowd to teach them further. And a transition takes place. Rather than teaching them of God's invitation for salvation, which is freely received, Jesus taught them about discipleship. And here is what we find out. Don't miss this. Salvation is free, but discipleship is costly. You don't have to do anything for salvation. But everyone who would be a committed disciple of Jesus has to do something. It costs something. Follow along as we begin reading in Luke 14, verse 25, and we'll read through verse 35. The Bible says this, "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray before we continue. Father, thank you today for the wonderful privilege of opening the Word of God. And thank you today that salvation is completely free to any and all who will receive it. You've not excluded anyone from your invitation. You have not placed a premium that we need to come up with to receive that offer of salvation through Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that because we know whatever that premium would have been, we could not pay it. We couldn't afford it. So thank you that salvation is free. But Father, I pray today as I speak to many who have received Jesus, that you'd help us to understand that being a committed disciple is costly. And if we would be that one who is committed and not just casual, there is a price to pay. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to recognize that the price of not following is greater than the cost of following. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to see and understand the word today. Speak to hearts, save souls, call believers closer to you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. When I was a child going into my teenage years, I don't remember exactly what age I was. Our family at the time had an original Nintendo system. How many of you remember or owned at some point an original Nintendo system? All right, many of you. We had that original system with various games and so on. But later, we had a cousin who upgraded his Super Nintendo system to the brand new N64. system. And when he upgraded from his Super Nintendo system to his N64 system, he handed down the Super Nintendo system to our family, and I gotta tell you, I thought it was the greatest thing ever. The graphic improvement, all of that from our original Nintendo that we were having to blow out and put the cartridges in just right to actually get it to play anymore. It was awesome to upgrade to the Super Nintendo system. But then a few months later, we went to that cousin's home, our family did, for Thanksgiving. And we got to play his N64. And I've got to tell you, I'm not sure I did anything else the entire time we were there. It was amazing. Suddenly, the handed-down Super Nintendo system was not so cool. How could we ever live without the N64? We just couldn't do it. I believe it was that very Christmas that as we gathered around the tree and did all of our family traditions and began opening gifts, I opened our very own N64 system. And I was ecstatic. There were some other things. There was a game or two. There were a couple of controllers, and I just wanted to get through it. I didn't care what anybody else got or what else I got. I just wanted to go and get the system hooked up and get to playing my N64, but then my dad dropped the bomb. You see, my parents were always very consistent as far as how much they spent for each of us on Christmas and so on. And that N64 system with a couple of games and a couple of controllers was more than my parents budgeted to spend on each of us. So my dad dropped the bomb. He was like, "Mike, here's the system." I was able to get the system for that budgeted amount. The controllers and the games were extra. You can't play this system until you buy the controllers and the games from me. Alrighty then. Now I've got to tell you, I was excited about the N64 system. It was great. But without the controllers and the games, it was just a decoration on a ledge or something, you know. It wasn't really worth anything to me at that point without the ability to use it. I couldn't refuse. I had to buy the remotes. I had to buy the games. And trust me, my dad was not the type to roll over. It wasn't like if I gave him the big poochy lip and the big eyes, he'd say, "Okay, that was never going to happen." I had to pay up. Otherwise, it wouldn't be useful to me. Do you know that is the approach that some have in relation to Jesus? Pastor, what do you mean by that? We receive the free gift of salvation, securing eternal life in heaven. We may follow Him to a certain extent, but we fail to make the investment, the total investment that following Jesus as a committed disciple requires. Salvation is free, but real discipleship is costly. That was what Jesus revealed as He defined and described real discipleship in this text. Through principles, parables, and even the product, Jesus helped us to understand what true discipleship is, what it looks like. This is the commitment of a committed rather than a casual follower of Jesus. I want you to note three realities from the text that must be true if we're to be a committed follower of Jesus. Number one, following Jesus takes a commitment to Him that is greater than commitment to family. Following Jesus requires a commitment to Him that is greater than commitment to family. Now, if you ever give something like this to my family, please don't take it personally. But I hate fruit. If you ever gift a fruit basket or something like, don't take it personally. My wife and all of my kids eat fruit. I eat apples and pumpkin pie. And that's about it as far as fruit goes. And by the way, I've tried, even as an adult. One of the things my wife has really helped me with is trying new things, because I tend to get stuck in a rut. I'll try new foods. I've tried fruits that I tried years ago. I've retried them with her. You know, blueberries and strawberries, I've retried all of them. I don't like them. I just don't. When I was a child, there was a family in the church my dad pastored that my parents would have babysit us from time to time. And the rule was, look, you've got to eat what's placed before you. And so I remember this particular person that I'm not bitter about would purposefully have fruit salad when my parents had her babysit us. And I remember one particular time when we were over there being babysat, I obeyed my parents. I did it. I took my time, but I ate the entire helping of fruit salad. And you know what she did? She came over with another heaping spoonful and put it on my plate. I hate fruit. I don't like it. Did you catch what Jesus said here in Luke 14, verse 26? After Jesus gave the parable of freely coming to the messianic banquet in the kingdom, he left the home of the Pharisee, traveling to Jerusalem. Large multitudes of people were following them. And to them, Jesus defined and described, listen, not a condition or a test of salvation. Jesus here in Luke 14, 26 through 35 is not saying if this is true, you're saved. If it's not true, you're not saved. It's not a test or a condition of salvation. It's a test of being a committed follower of Jesus. I'll tell you right now, there are going to be people, I believe multitudes of people in heaven who obviously were saved. They were believers, but they were not committed followers, disciples of Jesus. It is possible. Jesus was not giving a test or a condition for salvation. He was giving the requirements of discipleship. And what did he say? Verse 26. Look at it. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and wife and children and brethren, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, question. Am I to hate my family the way I hate fruit? Friends, I hate fruit. I can't stand it. Is that the way I'm supposed to treat my wife? My brother? Oh, maybe not think about him. No, I'm just kidding. Is that what Jesus is teaching? If I were to stand up here today and tell you that, I would be contradicting what the Bible plainly teaches. Because listen to me, friends, the way of Jesus is a way of love. Jesus taught us to love, not to hate in the way that we think of it. Jesus taught us to be compassionate to one another. The way of Jesus, the Bible, is a transforming, revolutionary way and book, even for its time, even among God's people, the Jews. The way of Jesus teaches us that families are to love, care for, and support one another. So what does Jesus teach? Here's a good definition of discipleship. Discipleship means giving of one's first loyalty. Giving of one's first loyalty. In other words, friend, what Jesus is teaching is this: your commitment to Jesus must be greater than your commitment to family. By comparison, your love for Jesus must exceed your love for family. I think Matthew really helps us. Hold your place in Luke chapter 14 and look at Matthew chapter 10. He provides context to Jesus' teaching in Luke chapter 14. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 34. Jesus said these words, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." What was the context in which this idea of hating father, mother, brother, sister, wife, and children is set? Jesus said, me. The truth of Jesus, the gospel, divides. He says, I said at variance. That word means to put asunder, to divide. Do you realize that in places where it is illegal to be a believer, that sometimes believers are turned in by family members? They're reported by family members. That was true in early New Testament Christianity. It is true today in places where it's wrong to be a believer, where it's illegal to follow Jesus. So the context in which Jesus said this is the gospel, me, the truth of Jesus is a divider. And there are going to be times where within a home, within a family, that the truth of Jesus is going to divide. Belief in and following Jesus can cause division between those who believe in and follow Him and those who do not. By the way, true discipleship can bring division between someone who's just a casual follower and someone who's a committed follower. In other words, you might even experience division in a sense with another believer, one who professes faith in Christ, because you're committed to following Jesus closely rather than just being a casual on and off again believer or follower of Jesus. It can show up in families. Even in good, otherwise healthy family relationships, there can be strife over believing in and following Jesus committedly. I think we have a problem in American Christianity. Family is something that we value as well we should, but has a tendency to become greater even than our priority of following Jesus. We can be guilty of working more diligently to build and maintain relationships that we work to build and maintain in our families than building and maintaining our relationship with Jesus, and sometimes even at the cost of our relationship with Jesus. One Bible teacher wrote it this way, "The greatest danger of idolatry comes not from what is bad, but from what is good, such as love and family relationships. The greatest threat to the best often comes from second best." Is it right to love your family? Is it right to care for and support your wife and your children, your mom and your dad and your sisters and your brothers? Yes. But friends, if that becomes of greater importance than following Jesus, you have misplaced your priority. If you make decisions, take direction in life, make commitments or choices dependent on, determined by, what is my sibling, what is my mom, my dad, what's my wife, my children going to think of these things when God has clearly led, and it's more important to you and to me than what Jesus would have for us, our priorities are messed up. Because Jesus said, if you don't love me more, you can't be my disciple. Following Jesus requires a commitment to Him that is greater than commitment to family. Secondly, Commitment to Jesus takes a commitment to Him that is greater than commitment to self. End of verse 26. After talking about hating wife and children, mother, fathers, brother, sisters, and all that, Jesus said at the end of verse 26, and his wife also. He cannot be my disciple. Verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Wiersbe wrote of these verses, salvation is open to all who will come by faith, while discipleship is for believers willing to pay a price. Salvation means coming to the cross and trusting Jesus Christ, while discipleship means carrying the cross and following Jesus. Notice in verse number 27, Jesus said, whosoever doth not bear his cross. That word bear literally means to carry, to endure, to accept. To be a committed follower of Jesus means to carry, to endure, and to accept the cross that you've been called to carry as a disciple. He says, bear his cross. Friends, can I share it with you today? You are called to bear your cross. Whoever doth not bear his cross. Jesus didn't call you to compare your cross to somebody else's and carry their cross for them. He calls you to carry your cross, what He has called you to. And would you notice that the cross is not of my choosing? I don't get to choose what my specific cross to carry is. The only choice I get to make is whether or not I'll bear my cross. Jesus teaches the reality that following Him is often like carrying a cross. Following Him committedly may, in and of itself, cause hardship. In other words, there may be hardship you endure specifically for the choice to follow Jesus committedly. What might that look like in your life? I can't tell you for sure. It may mean a loss of a job if you decide to follow Jesus committedly instead of casually. It might mean a division in a relationship because you've chosen to carry your cross and follow Jesus committedly. It may even mean, in some cultures, death itself. In John chapter 12, Jesus said this as He was looking forward to the cross, verses 24 through 26. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Listen. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. You know what Jesus spoke about here? He spoke about committed discipleship. Following Him in such a way that you die to self, even to the death. As He would shortly illustrate after speaking those words. The Emperor Napoleon made a stunning remark about believers and specifically committed followers of Jesus when he said this, I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between Him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander the Great, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires. But on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded His empire upon love. In this hour, millions of men would die for Him. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? The point at which some would turn away from following Jesus committedly is the point at which it costs me something personally, especially something that is precious. You see that displayed in the Scriptures. As Jesus' teaching became harder and harder to hear, to understand, and to apply to life, those who were following Him, the Bible describes as large masses. They left off from following Him. At one point, Jesus even turned to the 12 that He chose and said, "Will you also go away?" And Peter spoke those wonderful words, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Following Jesus committedly is costly. There will come a point in time when following Jesus committedly will cost you something personally, and likely even something that you consider to be precious. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul spoke these words to the elders at Ephesus just before he went to Jerusalem, where he was going to be arrested and taken before kings, ultimately appealing to Caesar, ultimately being executed for the faith. He said, "But none of these things move me." If you follow the context, Paul had a very clear understanding of what going to Jerusalem at that time would likely bring. In fact, the elders at Ephesus tried to convince him not to go to Jerusalem because they feared for his safety. And Paul said essentially, "I understand exactly what doing this will likely cost me," but he said, "None of these things move me. I'm not concerned about all of that. I'm not afraid of that." Why? Because he says in verse 24, "Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." That verb in Acts 20:24, count dear, is a compound word in the original that means to possess, to hold on to as an honored or valuable possession. What did Paul say? "I count not my life dear unto myself." Paul said, "I'm not holding on to this having some special value or worth to it that I'm not willing to lay down my life for what Jesus has called me to. Jesus has called me to testify to the grace of the gospel of God. And I'm not giving up on that out of fear for my life." Friends, that is the example of a committed follower of Jesus. Paul understood what it meant. And he chose not to hold his life dear unto himself. He chose not to put a premium on his life for the purpose of finishing the course and fulfilling the ministry that God gave him, following Jesus committedly. Can I ask you today, is your life and comfort so precious to you that you'll not lay them down to follow Jesus committedly? Are you so wrapped up in yourself, in being comfortable in this life? I believe that one of the greatest tools of Satan is comfort. Keep you comfortable. Keep your life convenient. Do we put such value on our lives, our comfort, our convenience, that we're not willing to lay them down to follow Jesus committedly? Making this decision without careful consideration is not what Jesus wants, by the way. In fact, Jesus encouraged those followers, that large crowd, to carefully consider salvation is free, but committed discipleship costs. He did so with two parables. Look back at your Bibles if you would. I'll not read the verses, but I want you to have your eyes on them. In the first, in verses 28 through 30, Jesus explains that it is wise to stop and think before acting, before doing something. That's really good advice, isn't it? To stop and think before you take action. He gives us the example of one who decides he's going to build a tower. In the language, it could refer to a tower. It could also refer to a farmhouse, a barn, where you keep your stuff. He says this, you really need to stop and consider, that person does, if he has sufficient resources to actually finish the job. Otherwise, if he doesn't have enough to finish the job and leaves a half-built structure that's unusable, everyone's going to come by and think, man, what a fool that guy must have been. Essentially, what Jesus says is to start something and not finish it is to make yourself play the fool. So consider wisely that discipleship is costly. The second illustration in verses 31 through 32 also calls for consideration, but in a different light. He describes a king who has an army of 10,000 soldiers who needs to make a decision about how he will respond to an invading army of a king that has 20,000 soldiers. Now, if you're not sure, 10,000 against 20,000 is not good odds. One for every two, that's bad. And what he says here is the king needs to sit down and consider carefully, how do I respond to this threat? Now, don't miss this. If you miss it, you're going to miss the point. I've got to tell you, I've looked over these two parables multiple times before, and it's not clicked as well. In the first parable, Jesus says, stop and think before acting. The person in the first parable doesn't need to do anything. He could sit back and do nothing. But let me ask you a question. A king who has an advancing army of 20,000, double what he has, does he need to act? He has to act. The question isn't whether or not he will act. The question is how. He's got to consider the cost of his decisions. What it will cost to go against this invading army and fight, or to send an ambassador and try to make peace. He has to consider how he will act. Now, what's the application to discipleship? Listen to me carefully. Here it is. Salvation is free. Discipleship is costly. Jesus essentially gives us two applications. Number one, you need to consider if you can afford to follow me as a committed disciple. I'm not talking about salvation. If you don't know Christ, come be saved. We're talking about being a committed disciple. Can you afford it? But then application is number two is this. But as you consider if you can afford to follow me, also consider this. Can you afford to refuse me? Can you afford to not do what I command you? You see, because the reality is, discipleship is costly. But the cost of not following Jesus committedly is even higher. It is important for every potential disciple, one teacher said, those of the great multitudes that followed and heard Jesus, to consider the cost of being a disciple of Jesus. Yet those who choose to reject and resist God should count that cost as well. What possible good can come from opposing God? It costs something to be a disciple of Jesus. It costs more to reject Him. Number three, Following Jesus takes a commitment to Him that is greater than commitment to family, takes a commitment that is greater to Him than to self. Following Jesus takes a commitment to Him that is greater than a commitment to things. Verse 33. That's chapter 13. Chapter 14 of Luke, verse 33. So likewise, that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Forsaketh literally means to say goodbye to renounce. And here Jesus says, if you're going to be that committed follower, if you're going to be that disciple, you've got to say goodbye to everything you have. You have to be willing to renounce everything you have for the sake of following me. By the way, the Apostle Paul also knew what it was like to do this. In Philippians 3, 7 and 8, Paul said, "But what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but dung, but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." What did Paul say? Paul said, as a believer in Jesus, I count all things. There is nothing in my life that is worth anything compared to following Jesus. Everything in comparison to Christ must be counted as nothing. There's an interesting connection and application to the conversation Jesus had with the rich young ruler. You remember this from Matthew 19. This rich young ruler came to Jesus asking him, "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus answered him on the basis of his question. What's the law say? Obey the law. And the rich young ruler said, "I've obeyed the law perfectly." "Oh, really?" Jesus says. Matthew 19:21, Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell all that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." The Bible says that that rich young ruler walked away sorrowful, for he had what? Many possessions. You say, "Pastor, what's the connection and application to believers?" Because Jesus answered that man on the basis of his question. And we're not talking about being perfect and then earning our way to heaven. There's no way we can do that. But we are talking about being a committed disciple, follower of Jesus. And a committed follower of Jesus is so disconnected from the pursuit of things that let me put it personally, if I'm a committed follower of Jesus, I should be so disconnected from the pursuit of things that if Jesus came to me and said, "Mike, the cost of following me today is to sell everything you have and give it to that person and that person or that organization. The cost of following me for you right now is to give it all away and go to this place that I'm sending you." If I'm a committed follower of Jesus who's disconnected from the pursuit of things, I'll be ready in that moment to say, "Yes, Lord. I don't need anything. My hands are empty because I've opened them up and offered it all to you." The songwriter said it well when he said, "Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart does the Spirit control. You can only be blessed and find peace and sweet rest." Friends, we're not talking about earning salvation, but being a committed follower of Jesus. Perhaps, even as believers, we're so caught up with the American dream and American ideals that we fail in this area of following Jesus. We're so wrapped up in pursuing what we want homes, vehicles, furnishings, properties, experiences, that we have missed the mark of being a committed follower of Jesus. Is owning any of these things wrong? No. If you've not traded being a committed follower of Jesus to have them. If you have a nice bankroll, a good growing 401k, a nice home, nice vehicles, nice possessions, I don't hold any of that against you, and neither does the Lord. If you're more committed to Him than you are those things, if you're obedient to Him, and not obedient to the persuasion and the pursuit of those things. Can I say it this way? If things has caused you or me to be disobedient to Him, His leading in our lives, can I honestly say today I'm a committed follower of Jesus? I didn't say it. Jesus did. Look at it again. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, what? You can't be my disciple. Have there been times that you have said no to Jesus because it didn't fit in with your plan for possessing, for gaining something, for getting somewhere? The question is not, will you spend eternity in heaven? That's free. You don't have to pay anything for that, do anything for it. The question is, will you be a committed follower of Jesus? That does cost something. But as you think about the cost of following Jesus, also consider the cost of not following Him. Because in verses 34 and 35, Jesus spoke about salt. And He said, if salt has lost its savor, its flavor, it's not good for anything except to be cast out. What was He saying? What He was saying is this. If you're going to be a flavorful salt, you've got to commit to following me. Otherwise, as far as spiritual fruit, eternity, I can't use you. I won't use you. Will you be a committed follower of Jesus? If so, you must be more committed to Him than family, self, things. Salvation is free. Discipleship is costly. But failing to follow may cost you even more. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes this morning? If the message from Jesus didn't challenge you today, I'll tell you it challenges me. Being a committed follower of Jesus is no simple task, simple challenge. We like to think it is, but it's not. I wonder today if God has spoken to your heart. Maybe you've gotten your priorities out of line and family or stuff committed to following Jesus. And
I don't know all that would need to take place in your life to rearrange and fix those priorities, but I'll tell you this, the first step would be to ask God to forgive you and to make the commitment to take the step or steps needed to getting your priorities back in line that you might be a committed follower of Jesus. In just a moment when the invitation's given, I'm inviting you, whatever your need is, maybe you're here today and you need to receive freely God's gift of salvation, or you're watching and you need to do that. The invitation's open to you. Trust Christ. Or maybe you're the believer who needs to make a commitment of following in a specific way. When the invitation's given, you obey as God leads.